The scripture reading this evening is Psalm 65. Shall we now read together from God's word, Psalm 65? And there we read the word of God. To the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. The text for the sermon this evening is verse 3. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Beloved congregation, some of you may still remember the Yom Kippur War in 1973. On the National Hebrew Israeli Feast Day of Yom Kippur, when the army was by and large at home in the synagogue, then the enemies of Israel attacked. But by God's grace, although it was very dangerous, but Israel was able to be delivered from all its enemies. But his attack took place again on the Yom Kippur. And that's an important highlight of the year for the people of Israel. It's the Day of Atonement. Yom means day. And Kippur, that's the word you find in the Hebrew Bible for mercy seat. It's on that day that the high priest in the temple used to go into the Holy of Holies. And that was the highlight of the whole year. When the people would be gathered in the temple square and they would be quiet, because the high priest had gone into the Holy of Holies. And going there, he had to remove his high priestly garments. No colorful garments, but in meekness, in humility, with his white priestly garments, he had to slip behind that heavy curtain. And he had to sprinkle blood. And boys and girls, where did he sprinkle blood upon? Upon the mercy seat. And what is that mercy seat? The mercy seat is a lid on top of the ark. You know, the ark, There was a box, a chest, and that was made of shittim wood. And then it was covered with gold. That's how Moses had received his instructions of the Lord on the mountain, and he in turn told it to the people of Israel, and he made this box. And then on top of it was to be this lid, and this lid was to be of massive gold. And on top of that lid there will be two cherubim. That means actually two cherubs, two angels, face to face, covering. And when the high priest would sprinkle blood, he would sprinkle it upon that mercy seat, because that lid that was called the mercy seat, it was considered to be the place where God Himself was enthroned. So the high priest was in the midst of, in the presence of God. And what was he doing there? He was seeking atonement, forgiveness of sins of the people of Israel of the past year. And seeing it was a very solemn moment, the people outside were quiet. And then when the high priest would come forward and would proclaim his priestly blessing, what joy would be there among the people. What a privilege to belong to the people of Israel, to be chosen to be in the front courts of the Lord. Psalm 65 is probably written against the backdrop of the Day of Atonement. You see, in verse 1 it speaks of people waiting to praise the Lord. But in reality, from the Hebrew it says their praise waiteth for thee. But there's something like praise waits for thee in silence. There's something of silence. The Dutch still has that in their translation. De lof sang klimt in stilheid tot u, o God. That means the song of praise ascends unto thee in quietness. There was quietness and solemnity. And then when the high priest would come forth out of the Holy of Holies, what a joy would it be, thou that hearest prayer. And then it would be said in verse 3, iniquities prevail against me, but as for thou transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And we ought to see later on that word purge, that's that same word kippur, that refers to mercy seat. And then the people would rejoice in verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. And the people would rejoice in the goodness of the mercy giving grace on this special Day of Atonement. Now, back to back of the Day of Atonement would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of harvest, was a feast of joy. The people would remember that they were in the wilderness. They would build booths, but they would also remember the harvest the Lord had brought forward, that the Lord had given such a rich blessing. And then if you look further in Psalm 65, you see there about in verse 9, how the people then rejoice that thou visitest the earth, thou waterest it, and thou preparest them corn. And it speaks in verse 9 of the river of God, which is full of water. So there you see how the Lord is praised and thanks is given for the harvest, for the rich blessings. So the Day of Atonement, together with this harvest feast, that forms the backdrop of Psalm 65. And in this service of preparation for the Lord's Supper, we wish to reflect upon verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me, and as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. So above this sermon we write, David rejoices in forgiveness of sins. And we see David's confession, David's consolation, and David's confidence. So David rejoices in forgiveness of sins. We see David's confession, because iniquities prevail against me. We see his consolation, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. It's a consolation that confidence is that thou shalt do that. It gives hope for the future. It's a confession. It's a consolation that thou art the God who does purge, but also a confidence of trust in the Lord that He will be our God also in the future. So we look then at the text that says iniquities prevail against me. And here David, the author, is very open. He's a man of God. We know him. We can say many things about David. But let us summarize this by saying what Scripture says, that he was the man after God's heart. That he was a man who feared the Lord. He was well beloved of the Lord. But here you see this godly man who actually was a king and a prophet, who had much insight in the Scriptures, much insight in Messiah who was to come. From other Psalms that we meditated on in the past, we know that he was a gifted man. But this gifted child of God has to confess that sins prevail against him. Iniquities prevail against me. For that word iniquities in Hebrew, you find there the expression words. Words prevail against me. And isn't that something that if we have a little insight in ourselves that we can relate to? Words prevail against me. And not so much the words of others who maybe talk against you, but very personally now, our own words. Words that you and I speak that should have never left our lips. The sins of the tongue. It's a perfect man who can keep his tongue in check. David knew of these words. And he says this word, words prevail against me. Iniquities in words. But also that word, that expression in Hebrew also can mean works. Can mean words. It can also mean works. Deeds. So there were also outward deeds that prevailed against him. Deeds that he did. Actions David did. The sins of his deeds, they prevailed against him. It was overwhelming to him. He wished he could control it. In another psalm, he desires that he would be united to fear the name of the Lord, but he says, iniquities prevail against me. Sins of the tongue and sins of the deed, they can overwhelm. That gives grief. And is this not also already that we see an element of the guests who are at the Lord's Supper? For who are the guests at the supper? Are they perfect? Have they kept all the commandments of God? Can they say, we are good, we have done our best, and that's why we attend the supper? Well, if that's your attitude, because you think you're doing so well, then you do not belong at the supper. Because the supper is for those who have to confess that they didn't do things right. You say with David, iniquities prevail against me. And they say it with grief. They say it with a sob. They are distraught by it. They shame. They pray fervently that the Lord would renew them. You see, if you don't know grace, then you shrug your shoulders and you don't see it. Iniquities prevail against me. You think that's heavy language. It doesn't bother you. That's because your eyes are shut for reality. But when grace is revealed to you through the Lord Jesus, then you start to see these iniquities. And then they start to bother you. Things that never bothered you now start to bother you. Because you see they are transgressions. They are iniquities against the Lord. Against His loving kindness. Against His goodness. And then you also will say, iniquities prevail against me. Well, when something prevails against you, it becomes too strong for you. You can't handle it anymore. Well, here David says that the iniquities are too strong for him. He wanted to control them all, but he can't. He can control his army. He could control his people to some extent, but he could not control his own iniquities. And you know, it's not, we read here that David says, me. But I think we can change that tonight and say, us. Iniquities prevail against us. Is there not reason for me and for you that each one of us personally, that we would humble ourselves before the Lord in our inner chamber? We have no rights before God. Oh, there's an abundance of reason why we should humble ourselves before the Lord. Because of all the sins, all the transgressions, the words, Paul says, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? You would like to cover them, you'd like to conquer them, but you cannot. And you cannot make up for them either. So we can say our iniquities prevail against us. And in our left to ourselves, we have nothing to say. We can only say, thou art just, thou art righteous. I'm unworthy of the least of thy blessings. I hope this is not foreign language to us. You know, also the holiest of God's people know these matters in their life. And I hope that for all of us it will be a matter of prayer. Because we're here in church and I trust you will all pray. At least I hope you will all pray. And as we pray and we come to church and it's our nature, we will pray for things of daily life. We will pray for our work and for our food and we will pray for health. And when we are in certain needs, we will pray for deliverance and we pray for blessing and for traveling mercies, and that's all very good, that's all very needed. But by praying for all that, some people think that thereby they are Christians, that they are indeed people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if we only pray for our health and for our well-being and for maybe to go to heaven, although we do not know what heaven is, but if that's all what spiritual life is, if that's what your prayer life is, then you're still missing something most important. Because why did the Lord Jesus come to this world, boys and girls? He came to save His people from their sins. He came to save His people from their iniquities. And therefore, it must be a confession for all of us. Iniquities prevail against us. And that's something the Holy Spirit teaches in conversion. Then your sins burden you. Have you felt this burden in your life? Do you know this prevailing of iniquities against you, of your words and of your deeds? You know, if this is not a burden for you, how can you attend the Lord's Supper? Because the Lord's Supper is for those who grieve because they are not who they should be. That's what the Lord's Supper says, what we read in the form, that the Lord's Supper is instituted for those who consider by Himself His sins and the curse due to Him for these sins, to the end that He may abhor and humble Himself before God. Oh, what a blessing to humble yourself before the Lord and to do that in the face of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus come to save lost sinners from all their iniquities. What a blessing to see your iniquities, to humble yourself before the Lord and to bring them before Him with a complaint, O Lord, they prevail against me. And then to look at the face of the Lord Jesus. And they're there to see His love, His willingness, His compassion. He will not push away, but He receives sinners. He receives the needy ones, those who groan that they are not who they should be. And He washes them, and He eats and drinks with them, and He has communion with them here at His table. He has communion with them in their inner chamber. He speaks peace to them. He is the living God. What a blessing to know this Savior. What a blessing to realize that these iniquities are your enemies. There are people who underestimate these enemies of iniquity. There are people who think very well of themselves. There are those who think they are above these struggles. And what Paul is saying, wretched man that I am, that belongs to, that's passé in their lives. Poor people, they don't know their own heart. They are like self-righteous Pharisees who thought so well of themselves. But then there are also people, when they hear of these iniquities, they count them as their friends, not their enemies. They delight in these sins. Oh, how terrible that will be to love iniquity. How terribly deceived will you be. If people love iniquity, they will end up in the place where there will be only iniquity. They will receive what they desire. Iniquities are in reality menacing, seducing powers. Blessed is the man who recognizes the lethal power of iniquity and flees for refuge to this Savior, Christ Jesus. Because we see that God's Word also opens the way to be delivered from our iniquities, and that's the gospel. There is a way opened up for deliverance. There is a fountain set up, established for against all sin and uncleanness. The blood of the Lord Jesus, He cleanses from all sin. And that's the rejoicing at the Lord's Supper, that the guests may look at those signs of broken bread and poured out wine, and they may say that this is all for a full remission of all our sins, a full remission of all our prevailing iniquities. Because the text says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. What a comfort to know, while iniquities prevail against us, that they do not prevail against God, that they do not prevail against grace, and that God's grace is stronger than all your sins, that the grace of the Lord Jesus is more powerful than the oppressing might of sin. And that this is the proclamation of the Word of God, that God is able to deliver us from all our sins and from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin, and from the consequences of sin, so that instead there will be life and salvation and happiness. You see, our iniquities are too strong for us. We can't handle them, but God can handle them. The Redeemer of His people, He sweeps these iniquities all away. And how does the Lord Jesus do that? Well, we look again at our text. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And now we look at that word purge, and the word purge there is the same word we find for mercy seat. Same word, Kippur. And you know, in the ark, boys and girls, therein, what did Moses put in there? He put in there the two tables of the law. And then the lid was on top, the mercy seat. And so the mercy seat covered the law. We could draw the line further and say, when the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat covered the transgressions against the law. And so the mercy seat was actually an example of the covering of sins by Christ. And because of that sacrifice of Christ, God is merciful to sinners. And when David is saying here that God will purge away transgressions, that's all in anticipation of the work of Messiah. The atonement of Messiah. That's why the purging could take place. And you understand at mercy seat, there was a prefiguration of the work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary. And that's the blessing of the gospel. That the Lord covers the sins of His people by the blood of Christ. And as the mercy seat covered the transgressions of the law, so the blood of Jesus covers the transgressions of His people against God's law. And that blessing is again set before us at the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine. And that's all symbolized by the atonement the priests would make for the people. The priests would work that atonement by the sprinkling of blood. But the Lord Jesus had to work that atonement by His own blood. And this was the plan of God the Father, who had thoughts of peace from eternity for a chosen lost people, and that His Son from eternity was willing to pay the price, and that His Spirit from eternity was willing to apply these truths to sinners' hearts and incorporate them in the merits of Christ. Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so moving. This gospel of the mercy of Christ. He is the God who keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of those who refuse to repent, but who delights in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin of those who flee to Him for mercy, who humble themselves. And Micah says in 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. David knows this redeeming power of the Lord. He knows of His forgiveness of sins, and He wants all the faithful to sing and to rejoice. What a privilege it is to be chosen to be in the front courts of the Lord, where their transgressions are purged. And that's also the song of those who are at the supper. What a blessing to be chosen to be present under the signs of bread and wine, and there to rejoice in the remission of sins, and there to say, He gave Himself for me. He covers all my iniquities. My sins He remembers no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And it's all based on righteousness, on justice. The Lord God satisfied His justice by letting His Son pay for the sins. It's not the Lord God forgets about them, but He sacrifices His own Son. That's how holy God is, that He cannot agree or condone one sin. God set forth Christ to be propitiation, to declare His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. And in Jeremiah 23:6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And that's all because of the righteousness as the basis of purging away of sins. The Lord Jesus fulfilled every righteousness. He fulfilled the law. He earned and he merited a full remission and a full righteousness and a full obedience and a right to enter into heaven. This is the living reality. The Lord Jesus obeyed all the commandments of the law. And so he earned life everlasting. And what a joy to see this. What a liberty to see this. That the God has nothing more to demand. That every condition is fulfilled. That God would be unjust if he would not allow me into heaven, not because of me, but because of his Son and because of his own justice and his own laws. Oh, how blessed. That's the implication, that as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And this is what the guests at the Lord's Supper remember. And this also belongs to the preparation. People of God, reflect on this in this coming week, on the payment of sin, the righteousness of Christ, which was manifest in the Lord Jesus. Think of how your sins were laid upon him, because you are to examine yourself. And as the form says, let every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own. Yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Now, you God's people, in a week of preparation, you can be assaulted, is it not? And there can be doubts whether you belong to him or not. You see so many lusts within you. So many remaining sins. And you wonder, is he mine or not? And maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe there are here who are struggling with these matters. Would there be grace for me or not? Would God be willing to receive also me? Would God be willing to purge away my iniquities? Or may I ask you, is it presumption to expect relief from him who has said, I will purge away all your transgressions? Is it presumptuous to plead such a promise? Is it presumptuous to believe that God will do that also to you for the sake of Christ Jesus? Is it presumption to flee to this God who has promised that you would serve him without fear? Look at all the examples of Scripture of sinners fleeing to him for mercy. Is it presumptuous to flee to Christ? To flee to him as a bird flees into the cleft of the rock? Is that presumption or is that faith? In this week of preparation, flee to this promising God. Because as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Plead that promise. And the Lord purges them away in two ways. The one is by pardoning mercy, that the Lord forgives the sins. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. That's by pardoning mercy. But there's also another way how the Lord purges, and that's by sanctifying grace. Ezekiel 36:25, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And both are the work of God, pardoning mercy and sanctifying grace. God not only forgives the sins, but He also subdues them and removes them. And this is the desire of the true guest at the Lord's Supper. They desire not only to be under the covering of the Lord, but also that they intrinsically in their lives would be weaned away from every sin. They hate their sinful actions. They hate their sinful words. And so they pray to God in the preparation, purposing henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in their whole lives. And they pray for grace to walk uprightly before Him and to lay aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy. And they desire and are firmly resolving to walk in true love and peace with their neighbor. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Oh, what a blessed word that is. It is an effectual purging away. The stains and smudges and the power of sin is removed. You're made clean. It's effectual, but it's also comprehensive. It's total. It's all-encompassing. There's not certain sins excluded, but all the sins. It's comprehensive. And who partake of this rich blessing? Do all people partake of this blessing? Is that what Scripture says? Some people claim that, but that's not what Scripture teaches us. Scripture tells us we need to be in a living bond with the Lord Jesus, the bond of faith. To use Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So, all these blessings are for those who are incorporated in Christ. And how are you incorporated in Christ? By faith. By faith. And what is then faith? We've seen it at other occasions. Let's try to look at it again. What is faith? We can say a few things about faith. Faith is, in the first place, accepting what God says of us in His Word. And the Lord tells us in His Word that iniquities prevail against us. We're conceived and born in sin. And if you believe this, you're saying amen to what the Lord declares about us. And then you confess that you have no righteousness of your own. You have no merits before God. And you see that you are without God and you miss God. And you say amen to this description God gives, this withering description of our lives. And you see that you're outside. Have you ever seen that you're outside? And that you need to be inside. That you start to miss God. That you start to long for Him. You start to cry out for the living God. You see, that's the beginning of faith. But faith is also more. It's also saying amen to God's grace in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Faith agrees that only Christ can purge your transgressions. And so you seek for a refuge at the feet of Jesus. You flee to Him as He is shown to you in the gospel as the surety, as the one who is the guarantor, the one who stands in the place of people who cannot pay their debts any longer. He is the surety and He is the Savior. He delivers you. And you see that He is fully suitable for you. You believe that. You see that. And so you cry out for Him. You flee to Him. You seek His righteousness as the only covering for your sins. And the weakest faith will do this. That's inherent to faith. Whether it's weak or strong, you need Jesus to to be your covering. And when faith becomes stronger, then Jesus is embraced as Savior. And not just once in your life, but you do it 1,000 times. You're daily at His feet. Daily you need to be washed. Daily you need to have this inner renewal of your inner man. Daily you need to have new peace, new outpourings of His grace. That's faith. But faith is also more still. It's also actually walking in the ways of the Lord. That's why faith and repentance come together in Scripture. And so there's a change in our life, in our walk, in our talk, in our attitude. Faith is therefore obedience to the Lord. There's a desire to die to sin and to be renewed after the image of Christ. And true faith does not only desire to have the sins removed, but also to be renewed in one's own life. That's faith. And that's the faith that's characteristic of the guests at the Lord's Supper. If you're a stranger to this life of faith, because by nature we all are strangers to it, there needs to come a time in our life when we receive this faith, when it becomes real to us. If that's not yet the case with you, be on your knees and ask God for this faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes for yourself and for the Lord Jesus. Because if you remain a stranger to this life of faith, you will remain in your sins. And your transgressions will have to be paid for. And obviously in this stage you cannot come to the supper. You need first to be cleansed, to be washed. And God still invites you now to come to Him. His Spirit is still willing to show you who this Savior is. Don't you have iniquities? Don't you need purging? Is there anyone here who does not need the Lord Jesus? Do you want to fall into an everlasting night? Is God's word then not true? Shall we believe the imaginations of men above the clear word of God? Do you want to bear your own sins forever because God is a holy God and your sins will and shall be paid for either by you or by the Lord Jesus? A full remission is offered to you. And you who belong to the Lord Jesus, you know this life of faith. Oh, you know you have not perfect faith as the form says. And you humble yourself for that. But you need Jesus. He is your desire. And be comforted. Because your Lord is expecting you at the supper next Lord's Day. And the Lord wants you to prepare yourself, to examine yourself. And the God who cleanses you and purges you, He shall continue to purge you and to cleanse you. That God is in Christ. A reconciled God. He shed the blood of His Son for you, His people. What sweet love. What a loving God. And that love is proclaimed next week at the supper. And if He has purged your transgressions, shall He not freely give you all things you need? Shall He not give Himself to you? Forever. What a blessing. For then the day will come when every transgression will be effectually removed. And no longer will you then have to sing or say or groan or sigh, iniquities prevail against me. For then all the iniquities are gone. And then it will be, Thy loving kindness is continually before me. To see Him, your Savior, as He is, and to be made like unto Him. That's the future. That's the reality. Because of this God, because of the mercy seat, because of His Son purging iniquity. Oh, let that be your comfort, people of God. Amen.